Father God, thank you so much for the wonderful way in which you are blessing us. Thank you so much, Lord, that your word tells us that you are for us and not against us. That you have made us the head and not the tail. That you put us on top and that we will never be on the bottom. Lord, I thank you for every person that is here tonight. If I scan the audience, there are so many people here that I've never seen before. I honor you for that, Lord, and I just pray that the anointing that comes upon their life tonight will begin to properly work in their life and bring about righteousness, healing, restoration, and deliverance. We honor you for this in Jesus' mighty name. Holy Spirit, blessed Holy Spirit. Before I pray this, I want you all to take hands. Please, everybody, just take hands. Don't be afraid to take somebody's hand, please. You can wash your hands later. It will be fine. You will not die. Father God, I know tonight that nothing is going to happen in this church if we do not have the anointing and the blessing of the Holy Spirit of the living God. What will be preached here will just be a history lesson. But when the Spirit of the living God begins to work with us, Lord, then this becomes the life of God. Then it has the power to resurrect, it has the power to change, it has the power to heal, and it has the power to restore. So, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' mighty name, please bless us with your presence here tonight. May it be as God wrote in His Word, that we will enter into the stream of God and we will not go ankle deep, we will not go knee deep, we will be submerged in the living water of the living God. And I thank you for this now, in Jesus' holy name. Lord, it's your kingdom and it's your will that we need tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, bless God. Yes.
Everybody will be your ears and your eyes, so that if there's something that's not...
Yeah, all right. What Gerard forgot to say is, especially on the Ning website, because people will have access to put stuff there, you must understand that you might get some funny stuff there. That doesn't mean that we condone it, and that doesn't mean that we agree with it. And if you see some funny stuff and you have the opportunity to contact us in some way, please contact us and we will remove it as soon as possible. It is one of the problems with having a social network. You sort of need to allow people access to it, but you can have some weird people have access to it as well. That's why I said, if people put funny stuff on there, you got to understand something, we will delete it and we will try and delete it quickly, because this can be a problem. All right, guys, we have been talking on prayer. Now, who of you have been here a couple of times that we have taught on prayer? Just wave at me. Who of you would say that God has given you some principles that maybe you didn't understand before that you can begin to utilize in your prayer life? Just wave at me. Well, bless God for that. Now, what I want you to understand is that God is helping you and me in this time that we are looking at prayer, that you can become a much greater warrior for Christ. Because you see, what you have to understand is, whether you like it or not, and whether your denomination that you come from teaches you this or not, you entered the kingdom of God, you became a soldier in God's army. And as a soldier, you need certain things. You need to be equipped to be able to do what God has called you to do. And the one thing that seems to bring all of this stuff together is prayer. You see, without prayer, you are not going to be effective, and without prayer and a good and a strong developed prayer life, you are going to find it very difficult to be effective in your ministry and in your life. You see, the thing that you must understand is that all of us have a common enemy, and the common enemy is not called mother-in-law. Hello? The common enemy, if there are any mother-in-laws here, we love you all and we bless God for you. Amen? But the common enemy is called Lucifer. He is called Satan. He is called the devil. He is called the devourer. He is called the roaring lion that seeks to destroy. And you know what? He's got some pretty serious plans for your life. You see, the funny thing is, it's not just God that has a plan for your life. Bless God, God has a plan for your life. But Satan also has a plan for your life, and I can't tell you exactly what it is, but I can say to you this. Whatever God has planned for your life, Satan's planning the exact opposite. If God wants you to be blessed, Satan wants you to be cursed. If God wants you to be on top, Satan wants you to be on the bottom. If God wants you to be the head, Satan wants you to feel like the tail. And I can promise you right now that there are some people sitting here tonight, if you have to be very honest with us, you will say, but Rion, that's exactly what I feel like. I don't feel like the head, I feel like the tail. I don't feel at top, I always feel like I'm at the bottom. Now you see, there is a problem. There is something that needs to be sorted out. I want to get you to understand something else. There are a lot of promises in the Word of God, but God's promises are conditional. It doesn't mean that because it says this in the Bible that automatically because I became a Christian, I have access to those promises. The easiest way to look at it is to look at the Israelites when they received the promise from God that they will be taken to the promised land, which overflowed with what?
Milk and honey.
With milk and honey. They received the promise, they heard the promise, but they never experienced the promise. They missed out on the way to fulfilling God's promise for their lives. And it's a very unfortunate thing, but there are a gazillion Christians out there that in certain areas of their life are also missing out on the promises that God has for them. And there's generally two reasons for it. One is stubbornness on behalf of the individual that has received the promise from God. And the second one is the enemy doesn't want you to fulfill the promises of God. You see, the devil doesn't want you to have milk and honey. He wants you to suffer. Why does the devil want you to suffer? Well, think about suffering. If you think about suffering, immediately your whole countenance changes, your mouth sort of drops, your eyes become all squint, and you know, you just have the word suffering. It doesn't instill confidence in people. It doesn't instill joy or feelings of enthusiasm or excitement in people. You just feel down. It's one of those words. It just brings you down. And when you are down, you don't feel like praying. When you are down, you don't feel like worshiping God. For goodness sakes, when you are down, you don't feel like going to church. Do you know how many people stop going to church because the pawpaw hits the fan just once too often in their life and things just don't seem to come right? What is the first thing that you say? Nah, God doesn't care about me. Nah, God's got favorites. You see, both of those things are a lie from the pit of hell. You see, God does care about you and God does not have favorites, contrary to what you might believe. But there might be some people out there that are appropriating the Word of God in a correct way, whereas you might be appropriating it in an incorrect way. There might be some people that are honoring God, and in certain areas you might not be honoring God. And that needs to change. Central to all of this stuff is prayer. Do you know why prayer is central to all of this stuff? Because when we pray, we draw closer to God.
Amen.
And when you draw closer to God, you see, the funny thing is, Mark, do me a favor, while I'm preaching, I want you to run down to the very corner of the property, and I want you to shout my name. Can you do that for me? Are you all right? Listen, yeah, before you go, let's just quickly come stand in front here, because I know you're not as young as you used to be. Just do a bit of stretching. You know, just stretch for me a little bit. That's it. Don't break anything, please. No, you don't. Touch your toes, man. We're going to have to pray before this man can do that. All right. Okay, I think you're going to be all right. Just don't pull a muscle or anything. All right. Okay, right to the edge there where the people came in, and then you shout my name. And I want to show you something, that if he is far removed from me and he calls on me, I'm probably going to hear nothing. He's going to try and prove me wrong. I know that.
Yeah.
No, man, how's your brain? Yeah. You know what? He's an art teacher. That should tell you all about it, you know? I've laid hands on him before. I've tried to pray that devil out of him, but it doesn't want to leave. I'm going to have to accept him the way that he is. Okay. Prayer, by nature, brings you closer to God. I told you he was going to try and prove a point. But the funny thing is, he cannot have a conversation with me that way, can he? I might be able to hear something funny happen outside there, but if he was to try and have a long, hour-long conversation with me that way, firstly, his vocal cords would never last, although he is a teacher, he might go quite well. But secondly, it's going to become sort of garbled in translation. Thank you, Mom. Thank you. Good. Good. Well, you know what? I actually chose the wrong guy, because this man used to be in a band when he was younger. So his vocal cords are very well developed. Can you see what I'm trying to explain to you? If he's far from me, communication can't reach me. If he's close to me, Mark, just call my name. I told you. Thank you. It makes such a difference. Your proximity to God will have a massive bearing on the effect of your conversation with God. If you only want to call on God and you only want to become involved with God every time the pawpaw hits the fan and you are miles away from Him, then you should not be stressed when it doesn't seem that it works. But you see, every time I enter into prayer, and especially if I begin to enter into prayer daily, every single day I'm drawing closer and closer to God. And then if I couple my prayer time with reading the Word of God and actually beginning to pray the Word of God into fulfillment in my life, then I'm not just crawling towards God, I'm beginning to run towards God. And you know, the funny thing is, if you are close to God and you call on God, the results are often instantaneous. Why? Because that division between you and God has been removed by something you have done. And God's Word gives us a promise. If I draw nearer to Him, He will draw nearer to me. So the more I draw closer to Him, the more He is coming closer to me. And you know what? The funny thing is, God has the opportunity. God has the power. God has the whatever He needs to start sorting out whatever you've got in your life. You see, you and your wife might not know how to patch things up in your marriage. God knows exactly what to do. You might not know what to do to get your business up and running again. God knows exactly what you need to do. And the person that you need to be listening to right now is God. And the thing is, just like, I don't want this to come across wrong, but just like when Mark was way down there on the corner and he tried to communicate with me, in the same way, if I had to try and communicate with him, there would have probably been a problem. Hello? But when he's here, if I tell him, how's it, Mark? How are you? What's happening? Blah, blah, blah. Immediately, he's responding. Why? Because we are close together. So what we are trying to do is we are trying to equip you. We are trying to equip you for the life that you have to live. And listen to me, the life that God expects you to live and the life that God has for you might be vastly different from that which you are living right now. We grew up in this world. In this world, there is a certain worldly way of doing things. You know, in the world, it's not a big deal to tell dirty jokes, right? You all know Yanni jokes and Sunny jokes and Liva Lulu jokes and etc. etc. Don't get Mark started on Arnold Schwarzenegger. Who's that? Chuck Norris, yeah. We'll have comedy night next week and then you can come and talk. But yeah, in the world, it's not a problem. Yeah, the guys get together, you grab a beer, everybody starts sharing some jokes and they get more dirty and more dirty and then they go below the belt and everybody's laughing. But you see, God's not laughing. Because it is belittling, it is degrading, and it is defiling your spirit. And you are moving away from God at a rate of speed that you cannot believe. God wants us to be different. In fact, God expects us to be different. Your life has to testify. Jesus Himself said, a tree that does not bear fruit will be plucked out and thrown in the fire. You want to bear fruit, and so do I. The more I pray, the more I spend time in the Word of God, the more I begin to realize what God expects from me, how I am supposed to live my life. And so I am supposed to live my life. The more you pray, the more instinctively your spirit will know these things. Do you know why? The more you pray, the more you spend time with your Father. And you know what? There's an old saying in Afrikaans, die appel val nie ver van die boom af nie. Huh? Does that also work in English? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. When you were younger, just entertain me. When you were younger, how many of you can remember that you wanted to be just like your dad? And the more time you spent with him, the more you mimicked everything he did. You know, I've got a son, Michael. He isn't here tonight. But he's a wonderful blessing. Both my children are a wonderful blessing. But Michael is the one that's most like me. I love to work in my garage. If I have a moment, if I have an opportunity, I normally spend time there. I'm building this, I'm doing that, I'm modifying this. I like to spend it and I like to tinker around with stuff. So, Michal, invariably, I've got an old welding helmet there. I do a lot of welding. So I've got this old welding helmet there. When I start welding, he comes and he sits there and he puts the old welding helmet on. He's got a pair of pliers and he grabs the welding rod in the pair of pliers. And just like I'm welding the two pieces of metal together, so he's busy welding whatever. You must be very careful that he doesn't get his hands on a live current electrode because he will weld your car for you, you know. He's very chuffed when he's got some tool and it actually looks like it's working. But all the time he is mimicking what I'm doing. I will never forget the one day I'm busy servicing the car. I service my cars myself because it's horrendously expensive to take them anywhere to have it done. So I service the car, and I'm busy taking out the spark plugs. So, of course, he comes there and he asks me, Dad, what are you doing? So I'm explaining to him, I have to take this spark plug out because it's worn, and I'm going to put a new one in, and then the car's got much more power, which he likes because the car must have power. He's a boy, what do you expect? So anyway, I'm putting in the new spark plug, and when I'm finished, I drain the oil. So as I'm lying under the car draining the oil, I notice that he's gone there to my lawnmower. I've got this huge big lawnmower because I live on a plot. And he's busy with, he's got a screwdriver in his hand, and he's got the tool that we use to take the screwdriver out, spark plug out. I think to myself, ah, cute, look at that. He's busy overhauling the lawnmower. What a bargain. And I left him, and I let him do whatever he was doing. And man, did I wish I'd stopped him later. Because you know what? As young as he was, I think he was about 4 at the time, he actually managed to get the spark plug out there. And then he set about fixing the piston inside. And he climbed in there with a hammer and a screwdriver, and he started smashing and bashing, and yeah, he caused major drama and major problems. When I went later, I was about 2 days later or 3 days later, I had to try and get the lawnmower up and running because I had to mow the lawn. Yeah, the spark plug would not go back in. So I had to take the cylinder head off, and I had to take it in and have the whole thing fixed. Point I'm trying to make is this. My son mimicked me, and that's how he learned. And you know what? He's not going to be me one day. He'll be himself. But a lot of what I have done and a lot of what I have taught him, a lot of who I am, will manifest in his life. Unfortunately, the good and the bad will manifest. And that's why I have to watch myself. I have to watch the way that I talk. I have to watch the things that I do. Now, you know what? You and I are no different when it comes to our Heavenly Father. The more time you spend with Him, remember, in prayer, it is not just you that is praying bodily, physically. Your spirit is communicating with God. The number one thing that is used in prayer is the spirit of man. Because we communicate with God through our spirit. And when we pray, it is my spirit that comes closer to God. And the more time my spirit spends in the proximity of God, the more my spirit begins to mimic my Heavenly Father. And you know what? You can see somebody who spends their time in quality prayer. Because nobody has to give them long, boring sermons on how to act and how to do this and how to do that. It comes naturally. And you know what? A lot of times they don't have to pray hours and hours to make decisions because the wisdom is there, because they've spent a lot of time with their Father. And they know instinctively what He would have done in that situation. If you take a person that has grown up in a house that has been under the influence of their father, they will have it as part of their personality. Hello? Now it's the same thing when you spend a lot of time with God, your Father. You will begin to mimic Him. Hello? Do you think there is a problem God cannot solve? No. Do you think there is anything that He cannot answer? No. You see, the more time you spend and the more time I spend, the more we become like Him. 2 weeks ago, I was busy giving you some teaching on the reasons why we pray. Now, firstly, we said that God repeatedly commands us in the Bible to pray. Prayer is not a luxury, my friend. Prayer is a necessity. Amen. You don't pray, I tell you now, the devil's going to wipe the floor with you. You are constantly going to battle. You are constantly going to suffer. You are going to complain and you are going to moan, and nothing's going to go right for you. So you need to pray. 1 Samuel 12:23, Samuel made a shocking statement. He said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and the way that is right." Samuel made a statement, and he said that as far as he is concerned, his understanding of how things work in the kingdom of God, if he fails to pray to God, that is sin. Now, I do believe that none of us wants to be actively sinning. And that means we need to pray. We need to pray and spend time with God. Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Devote yourselves to prayer. You know what? In today's society, the chances of somebody actually devoting themselves to prayer is not all that good. Because we devote ourselves to Seven Dalan. We devote ourselves to Igoli. We devote ourselves to Mythbusters and who knows whatever else. Some of us devote ourselves to stuff we can't even mention in the church. And then you mustn't wonder why things don't work out in your life. Look, I understand fully that you have a life. I understand fully that you have children. I understand fully that you have a wife. And yes, you do have to spend time with them. But you also have to prioritize in your life. You see, if your priorities are Sevendaland, Eerste, Mythbusters, Tweede, I don't know whatever else is on, Binnenlanders, Derde, etc., etc., and God is way down, then you're going to suffer. God's not going to suffer. You are going to suffer. We need to spend and devote our time where it can do something for us. Whatever you put into the kingdom, you will always reap something good. If you don't put anything in, you can't get anything out. Romans chapter 12, verse 12 says, "Be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction, be faithful in prayer." All right. I'm not preaching on the first two. I just want to say that the Bible says, be joyful in hope, be patient in affliction. Man, that's difficult, isn't it? To be patient in affliction. No, when we have affliction, the first thing that we are is impatient. One of the reasons why you should probably be patient in affliction is because affliction makes it a lot easier to pray. Come on. If you know that there is a problem, you have no problem praying. If things go well in your life, I'll pray tomorrow. I'll pray the day after. We must be patient in affliction because we don't know what God is doing through that. You must remember something, and maybe this is a word for somebody that is sitting here tonight. There is no situation in your life where God is not in control.
Amen.
So you know what? That huge crisis that you are facing right now, that massive problem that you are going through right now, where the devil is chi-chi-ching in your ear and telling you, this is going to crush you, this is going to destroy you, this is going to annihilate you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Because let me tell you something, Satan doesn't know the future. Satan can see right now that you are going through turmoil. He can see right now that you are going through strife. And he knows that your trigger is short. And he wants you to listen to that voice that's speaking to you. He wants you to, yes, my situation is hopeless. No, it is never going to change. Yeah, but God doesn't care about me anymore. He doesn't know the future. If he's telling you that it'll end in divorce, or it'll end in destruction, or it'll end in failure, he's just sucking his thumb. He's doing what every fortune teller in the world does. Because you know what? There is no fortune teller, I don't care how blessed they think they are, there is no fortune teller that can tell you the future. Because the Bible says the future belongs to God. Satan does not have access to the realm of the future. You don't have to listen to his threats. They are lies. Because he doesn't know. No, your life will never change. Shut up, liar. Your marriage will never come right. Shut up, liar. Your self-esteem will never come back. Shut up, liar. How does he know? He doesn't. He doesn't have access to the realm of the future. Do you know who does have access to the realm of the future? Do you know who can bring your life in line with his plan and his future for your life? Only God. And when we begin to become patient in affliction, knowing that God is in control, proclaiming it every day, we will quickly begin to see results.
Amen.
And that's where we do make a mistake, and I'm sometimes guilty of it myself. When affliction comes, instead of being patient and saying, God is in control. Yes, all things do work together for good for me because I love God and I'm called according to his purpose. Instead of proclaiming the word of God and standing on the word of God, we start freaking out. We yell at the wife and we yell at the kids. We redline the car first gear, second gear, third gear, and then we wonder why the clutch only lasted 10,000 Ks. We need to start being patient when there is affliction because God is busy doing something in your life.
Amen.
And you know what? This is actually part of a different sermon, but I want you to know something else. Deep inside of you is locked up something. What's your name again, son?
Werner.
Werner, how are you doing? Long time no see. Come stand here. Now he comes and visits us the first time and then I put him on the spot. Hopefully it's not going to scare him away. I don't think it'll scare you away, eh? Have you been working out? Yes, yeah. Last time I saw this egg, he looked like me. Jeepers. Is it anything in the water? All right, this is Werner here. Now, listen here. When you look at Werner, what do you see? What do you see?
A man.
A man. You're not very adventurous, are you? I'm going to ask Mark. Mark. Oops. When you look at Werner, what do you see?
A
A bull's forward.
A bull's forward. Now you see, you have to go and complicate everything. You know, I don't want to say a lot here, but, and I hope nobody's going to hold this against me, but I don't know how you can shout for a team that has horns, you know? I mean, I just battle with the whole concept. But anyway. All right, this is Werner. When you and I look at Werner, what do we see? Well, he said he sees a man. He said he sees a bull's forward.
Muscles.
Yeah, some of you see muscles. But listen to me. Everybody that has mentioned something so far has mentioned the outwardly. Because nobody can see what's really in his heart. Nobody can see what God has really equipped him with. You know what might be deep inside of him? Compassion. Victory. A heart for the lost. The gift of healing. The gift of faith. The ability to trust God. An intercessory lifestyle that will bring breakthrough in his own life and many other people's lives. And you know, the funny thing is, when we look at him, we can't see that. We don't have a cooking clue what is in him. But when God looks at him, God sees all of those things. And that's why when God looks at him, God smiles. Because God, well, you can't miss the muscles, but God doesn't see that. God sees who he's destined to be. And God wants to bring him from where he is right now to the place that he begins to walk in being the man that God destined him to be. Now, here's the problem. All of that is locked up inside of him. How do you get what is inside outside? You put some pressure. And if you put some pressure, what is inside will come outside. Now, the problem is, inside here is probably also some anger. I don't know. Just a little bit. He's very afraid that we're going to actually pray for him right now. So there's only a bit of anger. And you know what? And this is not literally. I'm just joking now. But inside here, there might be a lot of unbelief. Inside here, there might be a lot of doubt. Inside here, there might be a lot of confusion. Who knows? God knows and he knows. And you know what? There might even be things inside there that he doesn't know and he doesn't understand, but God can see them there. How do you get that stuff out? Pressure. How is he going to know what's inside of him? Pressure. You know what? You can act all holier than thou and you can sing hymns in the church and you can this and you can that. Drop the hammer on your toe and check what pops out of your mouth. Huh? You can even have reformed people speaking in tongues. I'm telling you. Yeah. And you quickly realize what you've dealt with and what you haven't dealt with when pressure comes your way. Now, it cuts both ways. Sometimes God will use the pressure situations to show us. Who of you have prayed and said, Lord, purify my heart? Come on. If you've prayed that, just wave at me. Do you have a cooking clue what you prayed? Because the only way God can purify your heart is to begin to show you what's wrong in your heart. And that means stuff is going to happen you don't like. And the purpose is not to degrade you. The purpose is not to belittle you. The purpose is to show you what needs to be sorted out so that your heart can be pure. But in the same way, while the pressure is coming, it is not just the bad things that come out, because there's a lot of good in him as well. How do I know there's good in him? Because guess who created him? The Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. God created him, and you know what? God put a lot of good stuff in this man. His wife probably doesn't know it. He doesn't know it. But God knows it. And somebody else also knows it. Who's the other person that knows all about it?
The devil.
Satan. Satan knows all about it. Because you know what? How many young men have been born and grown up and never amounted to much, and then one day God zapped them, boom, and they turned into Billy Graham. They turned into Reinhard Bonnke. They turned into Benny Hinn, and the devil is still having a panic attack because where on earth did I go wrong? You see, Satan never knew what they were destined for, and in the same way, he doesn't know what this man is destined for. There is a lot of good locked up inside of him, and that's why sometimes we must choose to be patient in times of affliction, because God is busy sorting out something. He's doing something. So the next time there is affliction in your life, what are you going to do, brother?
Pray.
Pray. Trust God. Stand on the word. Amen.
Thank you.
God bless you. All right. The early church believed strongly in prayer. I say the early church. Sometimes I wonder whether the modern church actually believes strongly in prayer. And I'm not talking about that 30 seconds, Father God, thank you for this meal, bless the hands that has prepared it for us, and make us truly grateful. I always wonder about that part. How on earth is God going to make us truly grateful? It sounds to me like I'm inviting problems into my life, you know? No, I'm not talking about that 30-second prayer. I'm talking about living a prayerful life. I'm talking about walking with God in your life, communicating with God throughout your life. The early church believed in that. In the book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14, we see that it says the following. They were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. When the early church got together, what was one of the outstanding characteristics that people would see and know that is a group of Christians? They were praying. Amen? They were praying. And it made an impact wherever they went. It's interesting that when the early church adopted this lifestyle, where they would spend an enormous amount of time in prayer, it was during that time that we had Pentecost. Hello? Who of you know what Pentecost is? The Afrikaans people sitting here now are looking at me very weird. What the are there is that? Pentecost is when God poured out His Holy Spirit upon all of mankind. You know what the Bible says? In the last days, says the Lord, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Look at the people around you. Look at them. If they are still breathing, they can receive. Because as long as I'm still breathing and I have flesh, I can receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you see, it was while they were in constant prayer, when they were trusting God, spending time with God, meditating on the Word of God, communicating with God, that God just opened the floodgates of heaven. And the greatest gift that we could ever receive came upon their lives. The anointing of the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. And now, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 43 puts it this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and many miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, this is how most of our minds work. We want the wonders and we want the miraculous signs. In other words, I want a miraculous sign in my business. I need a miraculous sign in my business. I need a miraculous sign in my marriage. I need a miraculous sign at my children's school. But what had to happen before the wonders and the signs began to manifest? This is what they did. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. So in other words, what we find there is that they devoted themselves to godly fellowship. In other words, not spending time in the pub, joking with the guys, talking below the belt, involved in gossip, etc., etc., but involved in relationships that were uplifting, upbuilding, and godly. While they were busy with that, they also spent a lot of time teaching. In other words, they sat under the Word. Do you know that the Bible says that we will be washed with the Word? I don't know about you, but I've realized one thing a long time ago. You can't wear the same clothes 3, 4, 5 days in a row because your wife will divorce you. It's just one of those facts of life. If she doesn't divorce you, she will definitely move into another room. Okay? It's going to cause problems. Now, there's other stuff in our life that will also defile us. Now, one of the interesting things that we find in the Word of God is that when we spend time in God's Word, we are cleansed by the Word. Amazing, isn't it? Not only are we cleansed by the word, but the Bible says faith now comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You see, whether you realize it or not, as you have sat here tonight under the teaching from the word of God, your level of faith has spontaneously increased. If there is a way of measuring faith, let's say millimeters. If Werner had 10 millimeters when he walked in here, by now he's got 12. Because the word of God gives us a promise. Faith comes by hearing, but then it must be the hearing of the word of God. It's not gossip. Gossip doesn't increase your faith, it breaks it down. Evil jokes do not increase your faith, it breaks it down. Gossip and all that rubbish, not good for you. The word of God, good for you, uplifts you, builds your faith. And then the last thing that they, thirdly, they spend time breaking bread. In other words, they had communion together. Why is it important to have communion? Because the Bible tells us every time we have communion, we commemorate what Jesus did for us. What did he do for us? He gave his life for us. What life did he give for us? Listen carefully. The life that Jesus chose to lay down on the cross was a life of victory. There was no problem Jesus could not solve. Amen?
Amen.
You don't have wine? He gave you wine. You were dead? He raised you from the dead. You were sick? He healed you. You were full of devils? He delivered you. The life that Jesus laid down on the cross was a life of victory. It was a life of prosperity. It was a life of healing. It was a life of deliverance. It was a life of faith. Jesus gave that life so that we can receive that life. Every time you have communion, you commemorate and you proclaim, this is what God has done for me. This is what Jesus has done for me. And it is powerful. And then lastly, he puts it this way. He says, and they devoted themselves to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Can I tell you something? If we can come to a place where we begin to mimic what those people were doing, we spend a lot of time receiving from God. If we begin to cut down a bit on TV and all the other stuff that is out there, we spend a bit more time in the Word of God, we receive more teaching on the Word of God, our level of faith is spontaneously going to begin to grow. As our level of faith begins to grow, we become more useful to God, because without faith it is impossible to please God. As our level of faith grows and we become more useful for God, God is going to do more signs and wonders and miracles. And all of that is activated by prayer. It's useless to spend hours and hours and hours reading the Bible and you never pray this stuff. Have you ever sat with the book of Psalms? Let me show you something. I just want to get my Bible. You know, sometimes you just don't know what to pray, right? Come on, who of you's been there? You're just like, you know, I feel like praying, but man, I don't really know what to pray now. You take your Bible. You open it anywhere in the book of Psalms. Let's open it. Psalm chapter 2. No. Psalm 1. I like Psalm 1. Brilliant psalm. You sit there and you begin to read your Bible. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the seat of the mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Now you turn that into a prayer. Father God, your word says, I will be blessed if I do not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Father God, sometimes I make mistakes and sometimes I've got the wrong people speaking into my life. Please help me. Please give me wisdom, knowledge and insight. Give me revelation by your Holy Spirit and show me what type of person must I avoid. Lord, help me to keep my relationships pure and give me godly friends and influences to speak into my life. Then the next verse there, or stands in the way of the sinners or sits in the seat of the mockers. Lord, I know that you hate sin, but you love the sinner. But Lord, I don't want to hang around with people that willfully commit sin and don't want to change their lives. Lord, I want to honor you and I want to bless you. And Lord, I don't want to mock you. I want to bless you. Father God, please keep my way pure. Lord, help these feet to walk a way, a road of righteousness. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Lord, I love your word. I don't always understand it, but I love it. Lord, please reveal to me the truth of the kingdom. Reveal to me the secrets of your kingdom. Speak to me through your word and bury your word in my heart. Man, you start praying like this before you realize that you've spent an hour. And you've began to pray the word of God back to God. And you know what? You can't fail. Because God has to honor his word. Sometimes we just don't know exactly what to pray. Sometimes maybe there's been a bit of a disaster, there's been a bit of a problem, and we just had the wind taken out of our sails. Well, you might not feel like praying, but you take the word of God and you begin to read it out loud. Let it begin to speak to your spirit, and then begin to take that which you are reading. Let's just take it further. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance that which I've read and studied in the Word of God. Lord, from the time that I was little all the way up to now, bring life to the Word that is inside of me. Holy Spirit, help me by meditation to get revelation from that which is inside of me. Father God, speak to me through the Word of God, the seed of your Word that is locked up in my heart. I thank you for that life that comes through me. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Lord, I thank you in Jesus' mighty name that my life will be fruitful, that my life is not a waste. I thank you that I have a promise from you, Lord, that what I do will prosper, for your blessing is upon my life. And I thank you, Lord, for the living water of the Holy Spirit that is available to me whenever I need it. You see, the funny thing is, if you had to sit and try and pray that way, you couldn't pray that way. But if you combine your prayers with the Word of God, you are astounded with what comes out of you. Because now the Word is beginning to work in you, and you allow the Holy Spirit to work through you. And let me tell you something, you will be blessed.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Moving on. So we want to see the signs, we want to experience the wonders, and we want to be totally bombarded with God's blessing. Well, we're going to kind of like have to get to the place where the early church was. Spending more time in the Word, having the correct fellowship, and spending a lot of time in prayer. I want to show you something interesting in the book of Acts chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews amongst themselves complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And so the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from amongst you who are well known to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." All right, here's what's happening. The church is beginning to grow. There are Grecian Jews, which are like Greeks, and then there are Hebraic Jews, which are Hebrews. And the Greeks are busy complaining to the Hebrews that, listen, yeah, now our widows are also part of the church, and they are being neglected. What are you going to do about it? We want you to spend more time with them. We want you to organize feeding schemes and do this and do that and wada, wada, wada. And the apostles got together. They prayed about this. And they came to the following conclusion. They said, listen, yeah, it is not right for us to spend all of our time doing charity work, because that's not what God called us for. What we are going to do is we are going to choose 7 men that we know have wisdom and that we know are anointed by the Holy Spirit, and they will do that, and we will stick to what God has called us to do. And what has he called us to do? We will spend our time ministering the Word of God and praying. And I want to warn you, the devil will even use something that seems very innocent to try and sidetrack you from what God wants you to do. I'm telling you right now that Satan was using a situation here to try and sidetrack the disciples, because you know what? The church is suddenly growing. It is splitting at its seams. The Bible says up to 3,000 a day were added in those times. 3,000 a day. And you know, they did not have amplifiers. They did not have speakers. They did not have cell phones or anything like that. This was just how powerful God's anointing was in those days. The anointing was so powerful that you walked past people and they sort of like got saved because God's anointing just jumped on them. Okay, I don't mean that to come across in a funny way, but the thing is, if you were to talk to somebody, they were instantly receptive because of the anointing. See, the Bible tells us the anointing breaks the yoke. And because there was such a powerful anointing in those days, things just happened at a very accelerated rate. And Satan just knew to himself, man, I'm going to have to do something to stop this freight train because it's going to run all over me. What did Jesus prophesy when he spoke to Peter? He said to him, you are Peter. On this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Satan hates the church, which means he hates you. Why? Because even if the very gates of hell was to come against the church, Jesus has given us a prophecy. The gates of hell will fail. If we can stand together. If we can stand on the word of God. If we can honor God in that way. The gates in those days represented the top echelons of authority. If you went to the gates of a city, you would find the judges all sitting at the gates. The prime minister would sit there with his big chain around his neck and his fat tummy, and he would show everybody, I am the prime minister and this is my spot. I'm the most important person here. All the royalty would be hanging around the gates. The gates was where you found the top structure. Now when Jesus made a statement and he said, and the gates of hell will not prevail, he was saying, even if Lucifer and Beelzebub and Leviathan and Jezebel and all the top demons in Satan's kingdom together was to come against the church, they will fail. Amen. Amen. They will fail. But don't think for one second that that doesn't mean that they will not try. They will try. And if we are not ready, we will fail. Have you noticed that around us, churches are closing down at an alarming rate? Come on. There are less churches now than there was 5 years ago. And there are much less churches now than there was 20 years ago. Businessmen love churches. Because when they buy a church, they get a lot of infrastructure with it. They get a big hall. They get a lot of office space. They get lots of ablution facilities. And they get big parking. So churches are being bought up left, right, and center. Ground that was consecrated to God is now being used for rubbish. That's not God's will. The gates of hell should not prevail against the church. Now, can I tell you something? If the apostles listened to this nonsense, the gates of hell would have begun to prevail. What is the church primarily called for? What is our number one purpose in this world? We must preach the gospel of the kingdom. We must bring the lost out of damnation into salvation. We must preach the word of God in fullness and in truth. We must pray for the sick. We must cast devils out of people, because some people's lives will never change unless that stupid devil footsacks out of their life. And we must teach the word of God. And we are going to keep ourselves from falling if we spend a lot of time in the word and we spend a lot of time in prayer. Amen. All right, good. Satan will always try and sidetrack you. Okay, so you've said to yourself, I'm going to pray between 6 and 7 in the morning, if you've got the opportunity to do that. And the first day you get up and you're all excited, I'm going to pray, and you pray. And the second day, the excitement's a little bit off, but I'm still excited, I'm going to pray. And 2 weeks later, you keep hitting the snooze button. Snooze. Because something else is more important now. Sleep is more important. Or you say to yourself, I'm going to pray. Man, the telephone doesn't stop ringing. There's interruptions from everywhere. What's busy happening? Satan is challenging the change that you are trying to bring into your life. What do you have to do? Put your foot down. Okay. For that hour, you take the telephone off the hook. Whatever problem there is, you sort it out later. Now, they had the right priorities. They prayed. They spent time in the Word and they taught the truth. This is what happened. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. we just read from Acts chapter 6 verse 1 to 4. Now, I want to show you that this is the result of the choice that they made to spend time in the Word and spend time in prayer. Acts chapter 6 verse 7. So the Word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. What do we need to happen in Alberton right now? A large number of people need to be converted. The numbers of the church need to increase. Not so that the church can look better, don't get me wrong, so that the lost can be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. You see, my friend, this is something that will never change unless somebody knows Jesus and has received Him into their life and has received the forgiveness of sins. They die and go to hell. And that's not God's plan for any person's life. Every person has the choice to choose life. But you see, it's you and I, the church, that has to bring them to the place that they understand, I have a choice. I don't have to continue to live my life this way. I have a choice. If we begin to do what God wants us to do, we will see the same results. And let me just see how long I've been talking. And I'm going to stop there for tonight. So, we are talking about prayer. Who of you needs to see some change in your life? Wave at me. There are a lot of things that you can do that will not bring change into your life. Yelling at your wife will not change your life. Well, not for the better anyway. Nagging at your husband, the Bible says a nagging wife is like a dripping tap. Don't even try it. It's not going to work. What is the one thing that can bring about change supernaturally?
Prayer.
There is nothing else that can supernaturally work to bring about change. If you and I make a commitment to God that we are going to begin to increase the time we spend in the Word and the time we spend in prayer, we will see an increase in the supernatural move of God in our life. There is a difference between carnal wisdom and supernatural wisdom. Carnal wisdom is just based on what you have experienced up until now. Supernatural wisdom gives you God's point of view. Which one do you think is the better one? Supernatural wisdom. When are we going to begin to experience that? When we spend more time with God. When we spend more time in the Word. When we spend more time praying. Amen. You need change in your life, and so do I. I'm trusting God for revival. And God has promised me that He will give us revival. But you know what? Even though I know I have a promise from God, I know that I have a responsibility. My responsibility is I must pray. Because until I begin to honor God by praying and spending time with Him, I can't get my promise. Amen. There are many of you that are sitting here tonight, you have promises from God. God doesn't make empty promises. But unless you honor Him, you will not see them. Let us pray. Father God, in the mighty name of Jesus, I want to thank You for this evening. I want to thank You for the time that we've spent together. And Lord, I commit to You every person that is here. I commit to You their life, their hopes, their fears, and their dreams. I thank You that You care for every single one of them and that You really do have a wonderful plan and a destiny for all of their lives. Lord, I don't know what they are being confronted with. I don't know what they're battling with. But You do. And I thank You, Father God, that as they honor You, and as they begin to really spend the time with You that they should, they will be able to come and testify one day and say, this is how my life has changed. And I thank You for this now, in Jesus' name. Now, if you've listened to what I've shared with you tonight, and it spoke to you, if you felt the finger of the Holy Spirit do dink, 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 touch your heart, and if you know that He's touched a nerve and He's saying to you, listen, yeah, this is what you need to begin to do to change your life. You want to change your, you want to get rid of your temper? Start honoring Me this way. You want to see your business change? Start honoring Me this way. You want to fix your marriage? Start honoring Me in this way. If you feel that the Lord has spoken to you, stand. Nie almal gelyk nie, asseblief. If you feel the Lord has spoken to you, stand. Don't be afraid, man. What are the people next to you going to do to you? At worst, they can get excited because God spoke to you. Take hands. Now pray this with me. Heavenly Father,
I realize tonight
that you do have a plan for me.
You're excited about me.
And you will bless me.
For I am destined to be blessed.
And I realize tonight
I have to make some choices.
I have to make some priorities.
Forgive me, Lord.
If I always put you second.
I choose tonight
to put you first.
I make a commitment tonight
to listen to your voice.
To spend more time.
Studying your word.
And praying.
I confess I am weak.
My flesh
hates to pray.
My flesh
hates to spend time in the word.
But my spirit chooses
to do this now.
Holy Spirit,
God's word promises me.
When I am weak,
God is strong
in me.
Holy Spirit,
take my hand tonight
and walk this road with me.
Put a fire in my heart
to spend time in the word
and to pray.
And I thank you for this now.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Please be seated.
Father, I thank you for every person that has prayed this prayer with me tonight.
Lord, I thank you that you have heard their prayer.
And I thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that they will find that from tonight there will be a change, a renewal, a new activation in their prayer life and in the time they spend in the Word. Lord, you know that the Word of God is the living Word. It needs to speak to us. And if there are people here tonight that has never felt you speak to them through your Word, I thank you that they will be shocked in this week to hear the voice of God as they spend time in your Word. I bless them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Bless God.